Amen. As Children's Church makes their way out this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be focusing on Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 this morning, Romans chapter 1. Kind of our beginning of the year focus. Last week we looked at Mission Vision 2019 from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. God has called us to something. Thank you for worshiping today in song. This morning, I want you to think about this question. I'd like for you to answer it honestly. How many of you in this room can testify before the Lord, you know, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? All right? The balcony has hands. All right, you can put them down. I'm doing this not mainly for us to investigate who's around us that didn't raise their hand. That's not the point. I want us to be honest about that question and answer. Because God has given you and me an assignment. If you did raise your hand and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, God has given you and me an assignment. It's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible what our assignment is. It is an important assignment. Tomorrow is syllabus day at the University of Mobile. That means many things to many different people. I know South had syllabus day this past Monday and Tuesday, I guess, because they started 1 week sooner than we did at UM. But on syllabus day, as the professor, the instructor, we get to give out the syllabus to the class and go over it. And in that syllabus, there will be objectives and there will be requirements. You must read so many pages, do so many book reviews, do so many research papers, have so many quizzes, have so many exams. The assignments are laid out for us on syllabus day. Well, in the Bible, again, God has given you and me a very crucial assignment, and that is to go and make disciples of all the nations, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, even to the end of the age. And I will be with you always. I'll never forsake you as you engage in the mission. It's called the Great Commission because it's the mission of God, and He involves you and me in it. So we're commissioned in that Great Commission with God. This morning, Romans chapter 1. Verses 15 through 17. Let's notice these scriptures we prepare to dive in this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray one more time, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our blessed Redeemer. Thank you, Father, for desiring to save a people for your glory and their good. And today we proclaim this good news of the gospel in this room. and throughout this community and to the ends of the earth. And Father, we pray, God, that you would grant us gospel unity here in Crawford Baptist Church. It's anchored upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would save hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people as we share the good news of Christ with those that are in our lives who need Christ. And we pray, God, that you would enable us to equip them to be disciple-making disciples. And we pray, God, that you would raise up leadership for 10 church plants in the next 10 years. And we do pray, God, that you would eliminate the debt that we have so that we can have more resources to put into church planting and global missions. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take me today and use me as his preacher to proclaim your truth to these people. And I pray that you will be glorified in our obedient response to your infallible, inerrant, authoritative truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll leave the Bibles open, and there, Romans 1, verses 15 through 17. And again, what a great day we have had. As you look at Romans 1, 15 through 17, this is almost like the Apostle Paul's one-minute testimony. It's his one-minute testimony. It's what really excited the Apostle Paul. I mean, what excites you? What are you passionate about? What do you cry over when it doesn't go your way? In our home, we have had two episodes this week where I've had to try to train a son that no one wins all the time except for Team Jesus. Alabama doesn't, and the Dallas Cowboys certainly don't. But on both occasions, we have had tears from our son, who is learning life lessons that no team wins all the time except for Jesus. But I know what Daniel Paul's passionate about because of what will make him cry. Well, what makes you passionate? What are you passionate about? What do you talk about? What do you cry over when it doesn't go your way? What excites you? You know, for men, it's oftentimes football, fishing, fitness, fortune, females. That usually excites most guys that I know. Now, women, they are caught up and passionate about fashion and food, fitness, fortune, and fellas is the way I have written it out here. But we all have things that really drive us, that motivate us. There's some men and women in this room, man, and you're motivated by GPA. And, man, you will be in heaven and earth to do whatever it takes to have that perfect GPA or as best of a GPA as you can get. And there are those of you who will strive to do whatever it takes to be the best pitcher or swinger of a club or setter of a volleyball or whatever it may be. I mean, we all have things that interest us and that we would consider to be passions in our lives. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we see what motivated the Apostle Paul. God, grace, and the gospel. God, grace, and the gospel. God was Paul's master, grace was Paul's motto, and the gospel was the Apostle Paul's message. And so notice today, first of all, if you would with me. First of all, we see this. We see that there is a passion that is inspired by the gospel. There is a passion that is inspired by the gospel. And we see this in verse 15. Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." The first part of verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was personally, positively, preeminently, passionately excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 15 says he's eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Rome was an intimidating city. Let's just make no bones about that. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was an imperial city. It was a city of material prosperity and magnificence. It was a city of military power and might, as the Roman legions would parade through the city. And Rome was also a city of extreme corruption and perversion and sin. Seneca, the Roman philosopher and statesman, said that Rome is a cesspool of iniquity. The Apostle Paul, though, desired to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. That word eager in your text, do you see the word eager there? That word eager in verse 15, it means to be hot. It means to be a passionate about. That's what the very word means. It means boiling. He had a fire in his bones, if you will. He had a message that he couldn't keep just contained within himself. The Apostle Paul, I figure if you were with him for a few minutes of time, you may hear about some of the teams of the sports world of his day that he pulled for, but I can guarantee you one thing. You would also hear about his Jesus. You would hear the gospel of good news that's found in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if he were alive today, he would desire to preach the gospel in Washington, D.C., New York City, Tokyo, Moscow, São Paulo, some of the major metropolitan centers and cities in our world. And here's the thing, by God's providence, man, the Apostle Paul in his day, he was able to preach the gospel to the major cities in his day. He preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and he was mobbed. He preached the gospel in Athens, and he was mocked. He preached the gospel in Rome, and he was martyred for his faith in Christ. You see, he's not ashamed. There's a passion inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel message. The gospel message is good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We like to say it around here this way. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's all of us. And he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus' dead body from the grave, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in Jesus will be reconciled to God forever. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, it's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that transforms men, women, and young people. The gospel is the remedy. It's the good news for the bad news that you're separated from God because of your sin. We all deserve the righteous wrath of God in hell. We need to understand that once again today here at Crawford Baptist Church. None of us deserve to go to heaven. God doesn't owe us anything. It is by his grace that he saves men, women, and young people who are responding to the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bad news is we are lost. We are separated from God's mercy and grace. We are undone. Woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 6:5. We are spiritually dead and spiritually dominated and spiritually doomed, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That is who we are. And the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. See, you can't save yourself. No matter how hard you try, no one can save themselves. We are spiritually dead. We are dominated by sin. We are doomed to experience the wrath of God. We are controlled by Satan, who is the god of this age, and the spirit of disobedience who works within those who are unbelievers, the Bible teaches. And so there's nothing we can do. But listen, there's power in the gospel. When you know the gospel, young people, and you're able to share it with a teammate or with a classmate or a friend at school, or you're able to share it with a person that you work with at work or in your neighborhood or in your family, there is power in the beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ. We don't have to animate it. We don't have to be fired up to share it. I mean, there is just power that is in this word. It will save the most vile sinner on planet Earth today. It is the message of good news. And Paul had a passion to proclaim the gospel. Listen, number one today is this. We ought to have a passion that is inspired by the gospel. And I think the reason we do not sometimes is because we do not understand how depraved we actually are, how lost we actually are, and how unable to save ourselves we actually are. But it is God's grace and God's mercy that's going to reach down and pick you and me up where we are and bring us up to Himself. We couldn't go to Him and didn't want to, Romans 3:11. But I'm going to tell you what, He came for us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul had that passion that was inspired by the gospel. And I want you to think of number two with me. Number two, there's a power inherent in the gospel. Now, I know that's a big word, but we can handle it. There's a power inherent in the gospel. And what that means is, again, the gospel itself is powerful. It is the remedy for our sinful, depraved condition. The Apostle Paul says, 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of it? Well, look at what he says. "For it," that's the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen to me. There's a power that just resides in the gospel. And my prayer today is that God would break you and me free from the fear of man and the fear of telling those people in our lives. Why are they in your life? They are in your life so you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, can tell them the good news. We had this in last week's message. We have it again in this week's message. But there is power in the gospel itself. You see, the gospel is powerful, number one, in its sufficiency. The gospel is powerful in its sufficiency. Look again, verse 16. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is the power of God for what? For salvation. Sozo, it means to rescue. It rescues a sinner from the wrath of God. It rescues a sinner from his or her own sin. And see, that's two things you cannot do for yourself. You cannot deliver yourself from the wrath of God, which you deserve. And you cannot save yourself from your own sin even. You can't do either of those things. But that's what God in His salvation, which is announced in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, does. It accomplishes salvation in our lives. The gospel is powerful in its sufficiency. And here's the problem today. Boy, there are a lot of false gospels out there today. There's the false gospel called the social gospel. The social gospel came out of liberalism. And the social gospel says, you know, let's educate them, inoculate them. Let's build them little houses and take good care of them and all of that. The social gospel ministers to people's earthly temporal needs while neglecting the greater eternal spiritual need that we all have. There are worse things than being hungry and not having good, clean drinking water and proper medical care. There are things which are worse. Those are not good things. But an eternal experience of the wrath of God in hell is far worse than anything temporal that you and I will face. The social gospel takes the cross out of Christianity and says, let's just help people. Adrian Rogers used to describe the social gospel as arranging the deck chairs on the Titanic on the day that it sank. You can get a good tan, enjoy your time, but that night as the iceberg ripped through the different compartments of that ship, the ship sank in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. The owner of that boat says, God Himself can't sink this boat. And I would encourage you, if you own a boat, never say that. The only thing the Titanic ever did was sink and took all those people with them. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the social gospel is a false gospel. We must include the message of our sin and the message of God's holiness and righteousness and the message of God's desire and mercy and grace to forgive everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the social gospel is a false gospel. There's the positive thinking gospel. You know, just think positive thoughts, and your world will kind of form in front of you. The positive thinking gospel is a false gospel. I mean, the biblical gospel is one of sorrow and suffering and hardship and sacrifice and death. I mean, one of the mottos of the early church was the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's not sitting there on a cruise ship being fanned, you know, writing scripture, sipping on lemonade, eating Chick-fil-A nuggets. That is not the vision of Christianity. So the positive thinking gospel is a false gospel. There is also the health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel, which is spreading like wildfire throughout many places on this earth. It is a false gospel. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but where does the Son of Man even lay his head? I don't even own a home. And we're out there, many in evangelicalism are saying, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You'll never get sick. You can have the Mercedes. You can have whatever you envision in your mind. The health and wealth gospel is a false gospel. There's one other I'll mention before I move forward today. These are false gospels, folks. The social gospel, the positive thinking gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And then here's one. The false gospel of religious equality. The belief that all the different religions are just different ways of getting us all to the same God. And so if you're a Muslim, that's awesome. Just be a faithful Muslim. If you're a Jew, just be a faithful Jew. If you're a Christian, be a faithful Christian. If you're a Buddhist, be a faithful Buddhist. And in the end, it's all going to work out. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. It's going to be okay. The Bible says none of us is okay. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who even seeks after God, Romans 3:11. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. And so there are false gospels which the biblical gospel shoots down, all right? It's pulling down these lofty ideas and thoughts from men inspired by demons that people are espousing today. It's the biblical gospel that shreds them up and says there's only one way that one can be saved and right with God, and that is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is exclusive. And this is not popular. Right? And we at Crawford are not out to be popular. Now, we want to be gentle and respectful. And I want to encourage you, as your pastor preaching the vision, to be that. But we also stand on the truth, amen? We have to stand on the truth, even on the hard issues. And there are numerous hard issues in our day and in our culture. But one of the fundamental hard issues is that there is only forgiveness through personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The other religions do not lead to God and do not lead to heaven. They lead to hell. Only biblical Christianity is the true religion, if you will. And I want to give you some verses to jot down in case you may not know them. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22. Listen to this. John, chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23. Check this out. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Notice this part, verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see that? If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, we ought to know these verses, folks, okay? So please know these verses or jot these down, please. This sermon today is to equip you to be a disciple maker. This sermon today is to equip you to be an evangelist. This sermon today is to equip you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And you need to be able to show somebody at Starbucks or on campus or in your neighborhood or at break at work. You need to be able to show somebody, why do you Baptists, why do you say you got to believe in Jesus or you're not going? That's so narrow. That's so cruel, man. That's so harsh. That's so unloving. And I will tell you this, it really is. It's cruel, harsh, unloving, bigoted. Unless it's the truth. Yeah. If you have serious blockages in your heart arteries, and we do the heart cath, and I say, you got a little stuff in there, but everybody's got some kind of problem. It's not going to be bad, Mr. Robertson. I think you'll be fine. The next week, I have a massive heart attack and die. And yet they knew that I needed at least 15 stents. Minimum. You see, my doctoral team, thank God, didn't do that. They said, Mr. Robertson, you'll need at least 15 stents, and we can't do that. You're going to have open heart surgery and have bypasses. You see, that's what they did to me was not cruel. They put me to sleep. They cut my chest open. Took my heart out of my body. And none of that was being cruel or harsh or mean or bigoted or anything. It was for my good. And you see, the Bible teaches, and we've either got to go with the Bible or we don't. And when you're in college, and when you're in high school, and when you're in middle school, and when you're in elementary school, there are going to be worldviews that you're going to be presented with through music and videos and stories and books and eventually lectures and movies and different things that are going to be contrary to the Word of God. And we're either going to go with what the Word of God says and stand on its truth as truth, infallible truth, or we won't. We will be wishy-washy, and we cannot afford to be wishy-washy with eternity. And so I want to plead with all of us today. Listen, the Word of God says if you do not honor the Son as you honor the Father, then you're not really honoring the Father. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator. And there's, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God and there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can bridge us from sinful humanity to perfect holy God. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 says, if you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. This is called exclusivism. It means that Christianity is the only way that one may be saved. 1 John chapter 5, listen to this, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Meaning it's nowhere else. Eternal life is found in the Son, in Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have what? Life. And that's eternal life. Verse 13, the context makes it clear. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. And so my point here is, Christianity is exclusive. It is the only true revelation of God to man about how man can be made right with God. All of the others, 1 Timothy 4 call them doctrines of demons. I say all of this, beloved, in love. You must understand. I am not being proud and arrogant. It is the truth. when I know there's a threat to people around us, people in my own family who have yet to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and see a transformed life ensue after that commitment to Christ, that surrender to Christ. Regeneration is going to bring a new way of living. It brings a new way of thinking, right? The call to discipleship is a call to a transformed life. The call to follow Jesus is a call to discipleship. And so this is so critical that we understand that the gospel is powerful in its sufficiency, because it actually saves and delivers us from the wrath of God and our sin. But listen, the gospel is also powerful in its universality. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, what? For salvation. But notice this part. To everyone, amen? To everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is, first of all, powerful in its sufficiency. What do I mean by that? What do you mean when you have the gospel conversation later today or this week? What do you mean by that? The gospel's powerful in its sufficiency. What you mean is, this message will actually save you from God's wrath and from your own sin. The gospel is powerful in its universality, meaning everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, will be saved. What that means is this: there's one gospel. There's only one. There's one. We have a mission team, Lord willing, going to Las Vegas over Mardi Gras week. We have a pretty good team planning to go on that one already. First week of March, we have a group going to Las Vegas for work with church planters there in that city. In late July, we have a team that will be going to Puerto Rico. That'll be awesome, sharing the gospel in Puerto Rico and doing other things. We've had teams go to Guatemala. I've led teams to China, to Norway, to Greece, to Macedonia, to Brazil. And listen, wherever you go in the world, there's only one gospel that works for all people. That makes the gospel powerful. The same gospel we'll preach at the Mission of Hope and the Waterfront Rescue Mission, it's the same gospel you preach to your children at home. It's the same gospel that you preach on a trip to Africa or Europe or Asia or India, wherever you go. There's one that makes the gospel powerful. Do we see it? We just need to know the one true gospel and know it well and be able to have it affect our lives and be able to communicate that to people around us, so that we're doing what God has saved us to be doing. We bring Him glory by introducing people to Jesus Christ. And God saves through the sharing of the gospel message, the good news of Christ. And so the gospel is powerful in its sufficiency. It's the power of God for salvation. It is also powerful in its universality, in that it's for everyone, both Jew and Greek, which is Paul's way of saying everybody in the world. And then number three, the gospel is powerful in its simplicity. The gospel is powerful in its simplicity. Right there, tucked away in the middle of Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." Notice this: to everyone who believes. That's where I get simplicity. It's those who believe. You don't have to have a class to go through. You don't have to get a degree in Bible. You don't have to have so many years in community group or Sunday school. You don't have to sit through so many sermons first. I mean, you need to hear the gospel. And as the God who is Creator God, he pulls back the power of the God of this age, and He gives you eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He enables you to see your own wretched sinfulness and depravity, and he gives you that desire within you to call out to God for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Man, as God works in you, He's saved. It's all by faith. And faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's simple. And listen this morning, if you're thinking, well, Pastor Jay, you know, I'd like to get saved. I'd like to, you know, get my life right with God. I'd like to do all those things. I need to do this, 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 and then I can do that. No. You misunderstand the gospel. Nothing you can do. No, you receive the gift of God's grace by faith. And if you have a desire to be right with God, then cry out to God and say, "Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Adopt me into your family. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And God will work in you and he will make you his child in the faith. You see, it's simple. The gospel is powerful in its sufficiency, in its universality, and in its simplicity. So there is a passion that ought to be inspired by the gospel. Ought to be. God help us to have that. There's a power inherent in the gospel. And then number three is verse 17. There's a purpose involved with the gospel. There's a purpose involved with the gospel. Look in verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in it," the "it" there refers back to the gospel, "for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And here the Apostle Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. In fact, you'll find this Habakkuk 2:4 quoted three times in the New Testament. But notice what he says here, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Martin Luther, as he pounded upon the book of Romans, actually hated God because God was righteous and he knew that he was unrighteous. And how can God require me to be righteous when I'm unrighteous and he is right? How can this be? And then God opened his eyes to see the glorious truth that this righteousness is a gift bestowed by God. You see, righteousness is found 60 times in the book of Romans. 60 times in the book of Romans, we read the word righteousness. And this word can refer to the righteousness that belongs to God. It's just who he is. He's righteous, holy, and perfect. But it can also refer to the righteousness that is bestowed by God upon repentant sinners. Amen. And so Luther's eyes were opened. Instead of hating God, he loved God. And he lived for God's glory. And he served God in his way, in his day. And so, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, 118 is important because, see, God is perfect and righteous and holy, and we are unrighteous. And what we do in and of our own selves and our flesh is we try to suppress. We try not to have to deal with the righteousness of God. And so then Paul takes an excursus in 118 down through chapter 3, verse 20 of Romans, where he talks about the sinfulness and depravity of every human being on planet Earth. But notice in Romans 3:21. Look at Romans 3:21. Flip your page with me. There you go. Look at Romans 3:21. Paul picks up his theme again. "But now," see it? "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." What's he talking about? Verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for," what's that next word? "All who believe." Amen? So believe. It's the biblical invitation today. It's the biblical command today. It's the biblical encouragement today. Believe. Stop trying and trust him. Believe his word today. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Listen, "for there's no distinction." Here we see universality again. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," that is, declared righteous, "by his grace," right, unmerited favor, "as a," what's that next word? "Gift." It's a gift. It's a gift. You say, "Pastor Jay, I just don't get it." Then say, "Father God, please, please open my eyes. Please change my heart. Please save my children. Please save my coworker. Please save my neighbor. Please save my wife. Please save my husband. Please save my grandchildren.
You see, it's the work of God's grace. You see it in verse 22 and into 23. Verse 24, we're justified, declared righteous by His grace, unmerited favor, as a gift. Notice this, through the redemption. He paid the price. The choir sang about that this morning. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, our Redeemer. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. He satisfied God's holy wrath against me and against you. That's propitiation. How did He do it? By His death, by His blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the purpose involved with the gospel is this. It's the message of the gospel that leads to our transformed life, that enables you and me to be able to be with God. The righteous died for the unrighteous, 1 Peter 3:18, to bring us to God. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. That's the Father and Your Son whom You have sent. That's Jesus. Salvation, beloved, is not walking an aisle or signing a card. It's not saying a prayer or raising a hand. Salvation does not result when you come forward even weeping and crying and broken. That can be a great thing. But salvation is determined, is to be real in your life when you are now living, trusting Jesus Christ right now. Doesn't matter what I did when I was in eighth grade. That could have been a false profession. Hey, if I made that commitment in the eighth grade, which is what I did, and was baptized, but I hadn't been in church in 20 years, except for maybe at Christmas or Easter or funerals, weddings. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for my profession of faith. And the reality is, we all in this room know some people who have their name on the roll of Crawford Baptist Church. They haven't been here in years. That scares me. And that upsets some of you that I am scared about their salvation. Because, oh, well, I saw him. That was my son. And he was there crying and everything. And listen, you will know a tree by its fruits. Is it not worth confronting them in love? To see God truly begin to work in their life again. Maybe they have backslidden. Maybe they have pulled away. But the Word of God teaches that He's going to continue that good work. That's Philippians 1:6. The good work that He begins in those whom He saves, He's going to keep on doing that work. So if Jay Robertson, as an eighth grader at Moorhead High School football stadium, citywide crusade, Clyde Dupin preaching to the whole town that came out, and I respond to the message, get baptized, I'm in church the rest of middle school and high school, went some during college, I'm going to tell you, the Lord lassoed me and brought me back in. That shepherd staff came out as I was graduating college, and it brought me back in. I wasted my college years for Christ. I did. I went when I was at home. But I didn't read my Bible daily. I didn't pray daily. I didn't seek to be a witness for Christ daily. I was going to be the best social studies teacher the world had ever seen. And man, I was going to be the best of the best in that. I was going to live life and have fun and do it my way. That's how I was. Until God grabbed me. And man, He changed me in that moment. And man, since that moment, I can't put the Bible down. I remember reading this Gideon New Testament. What I had. I'd get to my trailer number 2, Rockingham County Senior High School, teaching high schoolers, looking like a 14-year-old. bangs down to here, coat and tie every day because that was a symbol of authority and I need all the help I could get. But I'd read that little Gideon New Testament when I get to my trailer. I'd listen to those wind-sucking preachers on the local radio station. You can Google that if you have to figure that out. But God just changed my heart. He gave me a desire for Him and for His Word and for prayer and for ministry and teaching and evangelism and all of these things. And so I was different. See, God declared me righteous. And I had coasted. But I had a come to Jesus meeting. And the way it worked was He came and found me. In a little red Chevette. Driving up a hill to a Rockingham County High School. God began to do a fresh work in me. Where He would be glorified through my life. And here's the question today. Who will you seek to introduce to Jesus? At the beginning, I asked you to raise your hand if you're a Christian. And most of us raised our hands. If you raised your hand, you have an assignment to find somebody to pray for and to talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not about coming watching entertainment on the platform. It's about worshiping and being equipped to be a disciple maker. Yeah, I don't think there's a distinction between being a disciple of Jesus and being a believer. I think the New Testament destroys that 21st century understanding of the Bible. The disciples, the followers of Jesus were first called disciples. They became called Christians in Antioch, later over in Acts. What I'm saying is, when God saves you, He's going to change you. And when He changes you, He's going to put a burden in your heart to share the gospel. And my job today is to lovingly challenge myself and us to look at the multitudes around us like we preached last week. Jesus looked at the multitudes. And He saw the size of the multitudes. And He felt the suffering of the multitudes. And He realized the separation. They're separated from God. And therefore, He didn't live His life without concern for the lost. And so you and I need to be looking around. And here's the question. Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's that going to be? I almost had Miss Rebecca put on the bulletin a big blank there on the front of the bulletin where we have the sermon title, Who's Your One? And just let you write that name on here. Didn't do that. You could write that name in your Bible or on the front of the bulletin. You could do that. But I'm beloved, who's your one? Who are you going to pray for? Who will you seek to get a relationship where you can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? You say, well, Pastor, you know, I know a couple of people. And I don't really know how to do that. Wednesday night, 6:30, in the upper room. It's the youth room, the upper room. Pastor Glad is going to be in a three-week study called Three Circle Evangelism Training. This training is going to be for our youth. On Wednesday night, Brother Delton and his team are going to have some powerful music of worship. At 6:30, they're going to crank it up. 6:30, musical worship. Here's the deal. It's not just for youth. We're going to equip our youth in evangelism for 3 weeks. That's our study. But those who are planning to go on mission trips with our church this spring,
If you're going to be going to Las Vegas, if you're going to be going to a builder's mission trip, if you're hoping maybe to go to Puerto Rico or go to New Orleans over Memorial Day weekend, we want you to come and be a part of that training. Let's fill that youth room up with 70 people if necessary, youth and adults, and let's worship musically, and then Pastor Glad is going to lead you in a passionate study of how to share the gospel using the three-circle evangelism strategy. It's only one strategy among many, but at least you'll know one strategy. Who's your one? Teammate? Friend at school? Husband? Wife, maybe it's your children. I have a son who has not yet professed faith in Christ. I pray for his salvation every day. Who's your one going to be? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Jay, but before I can win one, I have to be one. May I encourage you and invite you today, right where you are, right now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, drawing you, engaging you, why not say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner and Jesus died for sinners. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Transform me, Lord Jesus. And then just slip out of your seat in just a second. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. You can come and speak with Pastor Glad or me here at the front and say, I'm trusting Christ. I'm coming to learn and to grow and to be a disciple, to be baptized. You don't have to know it all today. I've been saved since eighth grade. I have a lot yet to learn. A lot to learn. But I can tell you this. I know I'm saved. I have assurance of my salvation. And with that scripture we read in 1 John, he's written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. So I invite you today, if you need to come to trust Christ, or if you're trusting Christ this morning and want to come, or you need to come as a believer in Christ for believer baptism, you can come. If you're already saved and baptized and you feel like God has led you to this faith family for this season of time to participate and worship and grow and serve, we invite you to come. Maybe you just feel led to come and pray for lost. Maybe that one who's on your heart is a heavy burden and you just want to come and kneel and pray. Whatever God is leading you, we invite you to do that as we sing. All right? Would you stand with me? As you stand, I want to pray, and then we're going to sing this morning. And I invite you to come. Let's bow our heads. Would you bow your head with me?